The pastor has been preaching on Psalm 23, and you would not normally think that there would be that much meat in it, but he's been doing verse by verse. And he did the first three verses, so we're going to tackle one verse today, Psalm 23, verse 4. And there's a great deal in it, so let's get started. Could we all read this together, please?
Sure.
Please, you could remain seated. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read all three of the verses that he had already covered that'll help set the stage for verse 4 and also get things rolling. So let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. There's a great deal in Psalm 23, verse 4, and one of the first things I'd like to mention is that there was no promise given by God that there would not be a valley. The promise is that we're going to go through the valley victoriously, and through comfort and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So the psalmist finds himself in the valley. When we get into a valley, in fact, we could find ourselves in a valley. This translation, which is the King James that I have up here, says the valley of the shadow of darkness. Keep in mind, that's a shadow of death. That's a shadow of death. It isn't death itself. God would never put us there. So if you have a translation that says the shadow of evil or the shadow of darkness, it doesn't make any difference what that translation says. It's the point that it's a valley that we're in, or we may have gone through, or we will go through. It's a place we don't want to be in. So there's a key to this on how to get through this valley victoriously. The Lord has given us a promise. The first thing is how we can get into the valley. In fact, we can get into a valley on our own. Things that we may have said or done can put us into a valley. Secondly, someone could put us there in a valley. There could be someone that, matter of fact, some weeks ago or many months ago, I believe the pastor was preaching and he was saying that sometimes God will actually bring someone our way that can be very, very difficult to live with and to put up with, and sometimes gives us a great deal of harassment. And I think many of us have experienced that. If your light shines and they're in darkness, that's going to stand out a great deal. Sometimes it happens on the job. Persecution from co-workers. Persecution from a boss. It's happened to me. It's happened to a lot of people here. The point is that could God possibly have orchestrated us to be in a valley of the shadow of darkness? Could he have done that as well? And the answer is yes, he can. Because why? It's a matter of testing. So the valley is really a symbol. It's symbolic of a place of testing for us to be in. And when we trust in the Lord with everything that he's given us, he can guide us on a very narrow path to get us through the valley. Some people are going through a valley right now. If you've gone through a valley in the past, and if you've come out of the valley successfully, I could almost guarantee you that somewhere along the line there's going to be another one. And the reason being is that we have to stay in the faith. And I believe that Scripture bears this out, in fact, as we go to James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And I believe the next verse, I'll paraphrase it, says that endurance perfects us, it matures us, it prepares us so we lack nothing. So can God orchestrate some of these things for us? Yes, he certainly can. You know, think of it this way. Let's say there's a man, he's going to be practicing for the Olympics. He's about 6 months away from Rio or Tokyo, wherever the next one's going to be. And he's going to be doing the 100-yard or 100-meter dash at the Olympics. And he's practicing on a track that's the same composition he's going to be running on. He's going to be practicing at the same altitude. If he's in Rio, he's got the same shoes, the same outfit, everything. He ran the 100-meter dash yesterday in 9 flat. That's world record time going away. He did it yesterday. He did it the day before that. He did it the day before that and the day before that. So all he has to do now, he's 6 months away from Rio or 6 months away from Tokyo, and all he has to do now is sit back on the couch, watch TV, eat Doritos, and drink Mountain Dew, and he'll be good to go. Well, you know what's going to happen when he gets there. You're going to need a calendar to time him, not a stopwatch. You see, he has to stay in this. This is a practice. This is a run. We're in a battle. We're in a race. We have to stay with it. And God is going to be bringing things to us. And sometimes, I've learned a long time ago, that when you get through something, you think you're in a valley, and it kind of looks kind of dark, and it's not a very nice place to be, and you come out of the valley, I've learned, roll up my sleeves, another one's going to be on the way. You might as well get used to it, because we have to have that endurance. Think, if everything just went smooth as silk from this time until you go home or Jesus returns, where's the faith? Psalm 23, verse 1 through 4. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The phrase, "I will fear no evil," is a direct reference to a lot of different psalms. And I think Psalm 23 is probably the most common, probably the most popular that we know, the one that we read the most about. Probably another psalm that is maybe number two on the list would be Psalm 91, and it ties directly into this. Psalm 91 is a very long psalm. And also, "Thou art with me," meaning that God's always with us. Keep that in mind. The Bible says that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's true. But there are times when we can leave Him or forsake Him. God will never leave or forsake any person on this planet as long as they're still alive. They could be of a false religion. They could be atheists. They could be in witchcraft. They could be into anything. But the day comes when they repent and believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, they can be saved and will be. So He departs from no man. There will come a day, however, with a physical death, that will be a different story. That will be the time of the judgment. In fact, to take off on what Pam was saying when she was giving us an introduction on communion of what Jesus Christ did, keep this in mind. The last words that Jesus ever spoke on the cross were when He could no longer, for the first time, make contact with His Father in prayer. He said, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke the very words that the believers will not have to speak in this realm and in the time of the judgment. That's how complete the work of the cross was. Amen. So let's take a look at Psalm 91. 2 verses we're going to be looking at only. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 4. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know what the secret place is? If you ever played hide and seek when you were a kid and you hid up in a place that was just so good they could never find you. The secret place was engineered, built, and directed by Almighty God. When you get into the secret place, no one can find you. Satan can't see you. You're invisible. You're protected completely once you get into the secret place of the Most High God. Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth," some translations say faithfulness, "shall be your shield and your buckler." So when we get under the wings or His pinions, we have full protection, complete protection, especially when we get into the secret place. It's imperative that we learn how to do that. Is it possible for even a born-again Christian to get out from underneath that? You know, certainly so. And if he does, well, there could be obviously problems, because we get out from underneath it and we lose that sense of confidence. even though he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But when we get out from underneath his covering and underneath his wings, we now stray from him, although he's never left us in the first place. So Psalm 91, verse 1 and 4 ties directly into that. This is going to lead us to another thing that could be a little bit puzzling to some of us. I think it was to me for a period of time. So let's address this. This is going to be the last thing I want to speak on, in fact, because we have another speaker this morning. But it says in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or shadow of darkness, or shadow of evil, again, it's a place you don't want to be in, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A rod and a staff will comfort me. It's a little bit of a puzzling statement. How does a rod and a staff going to comfort me? Exactly. We've heard sermons because we know that a shepherd in guiding sheep has two instruments, a rod and a staff. The rod is usually a little thicker and is used to guide the sheep when he's getting off the path a little. Hit him on the left cheek, hit him on the right cheek, get him back on the path. The rod is a symbol of discipline. It's a symbol of correction, but not without love. And keep in mind, if you're ever raising children now, or if you've ever raised children, 4, 5, or 6 years old, and you've had to resort to corporal punishment, that's a slap on the bum. The society is telling us, oh, don't do that. That's not good parenting nowadays. Well, there's a world expression which says, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's not biblical, but if you go to Proverbs 13:24, it'll say just that. So if you've ever disciplined a 4, 5, or 6-year-old child and given him that little rod of discipline with love, he's never done this, or she's never said, thanks, Dad, for that. Thanks, Mom. I needed that. Let's do this again real soon. How about tomorrow? I'll give you some sass and you can whip me. I'm good to go with that. They never said that to you, and neither did you, and neither did I. So let's get real. So the point is this. Even though we're adults, we still may feel the same way. You know, sociologists came up with a brilliant discovery many decades ago. And they said this, that when people who grew into adulthood, sometimes just their teenage years is all it took, but when they became adults, and they were not raised with any discipline, they were allowed to do what they wanted, when they wanted, and how they wanted, which is usually how kids will do it if it's their choice. When they grew up as adults, they felt gypped in life. They felt that they were not raised in love. The people who were raised with discipline, good discipline, came to a realization, I was loved. Because it takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort. It takes love to discipline. And that's our Heavenly Father. No matter how old we get, no matter how mature we are in age, we're still children of the Most High. We've come into the sonship of God through the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And you know, we're really no different than kids sometimes. So when we're going through a valley of darkness, and it hurts, and it stings, and we want to get through this as quickly as possible, what we do is this. We'll cry out to God, and we'll say, Lord, I need help. Lord, I need something. And what we really say is this. I want some comforting. I want somebody to stroke me a little bit. I want to be feeling good. And when we pray that prayer, sometimes that prayer gets answered and we don't know it. Because along comes sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so out of the clear blue, and they come with a word of correction out of the Bible or a word of exhortation. Or you turn a television set on, and I think God orchestrates this just as well. You turn on that man of God or woman of God that you've watched, and the first thing you hear is correction, exhortation. And you're saying, this is not what I need. And I'm feeling good. And you pray, Lord, I told you. What part, Lord, that I need something don't you understand? And he says, hello down there. You're getting what you need. Because what you need and what you want are two different things. So when we are going through that time of a valley, of a shadow of death, and the path is very narrow, what he'll use is a rod and a staff. And the rod is that thing of discipline, but not without love. What can it be? Well, maybe our words are getting out of hand. Maybe our tongue is a little bit crooked. We'll say one thing one day and say something else another. He'll use that rod, and he'll bring somebody to us to correct us. The staff was also an instrument that the shepherd used. That's when that little lamb got too far out. It usually was longer with a hook on the end, like a cane, and he pulled him back into the fold. Get the picture? Sometimes that's not very comfortable either. Sometimes the believer can move far enough away where the staff has got to reach a very, very long way. And God's going to use everything he can to try to get that person back. When we get out from underneath the shadow of the Most High and out from his protection, that's when a fear can come. Let me say something. Let me digress a minute because we got a couple of new people here. The thing that's taught in this church is this. Whether you're a believer or not, and if you stray away, and if you fail, and if you transgress, God does not put sickness or disease or poverty or bad things on you. That's not what God gives. If you find that in the fruits of the Spirit, you find love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. You don't find cancer, high blood pressure, brokenness, broken families. You don't find it in the Word of God. How does God correct the believer that's gotten off the path? Through the Word of God. And that's why he may bring someone to us. And when he does bring someone to us, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they tell us something that sometimes we don't want to hear. It stings. We want to go home, put some Bactine on that. Just doesn't feel right. But when that's going on with us and we feel that, we know we're going through this valley, and that person comes along with that word, the light should go on. This is what we need. And he's given us what we need, not what we want, just as a child. So we have to keep aware of that at all times. In fact, a person can stray so far away that the staff is getting harder and harder to pull them back in. And in fact, a believer can stray away to the point where a fear will come upon them. And the fear comes because they're no longer underneath that umbrella of protection. They're no longer under the wings of the Almighty. And an ungodly fear will come. Now, when we read in the Old Testament especially, we'll see the word, the fear of the Lord, many times. And we know what that means. It means a reverential type fear or awe of God, not a bad fear. God's going to step on us. Is it possible for a Christian to get an ungodly fear? Yeah, I think so. Is it good for them to have an ungodly fear? I think so. An ungodly fear that's good, that's an oxymoron. Sounds like jumbo shrimp. How can an ungodly fear be good? If it's going to drive them back into the fold, it's good. We'll take it. So at this point, the rod and the staff actually comfort us. In what way? It gets us back onto the right track. And when we're back on the right track, the confidence comes back in that God is with me. He never has strayed away from me. I've strayed from him. His staff has pulled me back in. So how would you like a rod and a staff as a comforting thing? That's the comforting fact of it. His rod and staff will bring us back into the fold, bring us back on the narrow path to get us out from underneath or get us out of the valley of the shadow of darkness at all times. So when we're going through something and someone comes along with the word, and it could be a word of discipline, and it sounds like this is the last thing I want, Lord, you're not hearing me, we should think that may be the very thing we do need. Because you just prayed, Lord, I need help, and he sent us. He usually sends someone else, and some people say, you know, my only teacher is the Holy Spirit. Well, that's good. But how do you think the Holy Spirit works? Why do you think there's prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists? If the Holy Spirit had to rely on speaking to us on the inside to get the point across all the time, we'd be hearing what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. So we have to have someone that come along and give us a word of exhortation, a word of discipline, of correction, with love, to get us back on the right track. So Psalm 23, verse 4 is just one verse, but it has a lot in it. And what it's doing for us is that it's getting us back on the right track at all times. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, get in the secret place. Know that you're there. And the devil can't find you. You're invisible. He can't see you. He can't hear you. And he can't even smell you. And that's the best place to be, because you're under the protection of Almighty God. And it ties right into Psalm 23. You know, as New Covenant believers, we have a lot of promises. All of the Old Covenant promises that were made, there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract is an agreement between two people. They each have to do something, or it's not valid. A covenant is not a contract. A covenant is a one-way dissertation. So if you have children, for example, and if you draw a will up that you will will something to them, it's not contingent on their behavior. They're going to get it. That's a covenant. That's why when God established one of the first covenants, it was not dependent on the behavior of them, especially with the Abrahamic covenant. But we have promises, and all the promises that we have are conditional. And I like conditional promises because I know what I have to do. I have no guesswork and say, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. When there's a conditional promise and he said, you do this and I will do that, and if I feel I'm relatively satisfying that condition, I know I don't have any guesswork in it. So we have the conditional promises, and that's why even the Psalms that we're looking at, the pastor's going through Psalm 23, verse by verse, and they all tie into the new covenant that Pam was talking about. The old covenants are all satisfied. They're all fulfilled through the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And that's where we stand today. So everything's conditional. And right now what I'd like to do is I'd like to bring Matt up, if he will. Matt has something to say to us. Matt always has something to say. But it's always good.
It's true. I do.
But it's always good.
I hope.
He's modest, too.
Well, you know, Andy asked me to kind of share a little bit about my testimony with you. Not necessarily about my BC days, my pre-Christ days. I'll give just a very brief testimony about that, which will lead up to some other parts of my testimony. But I'm going to talk to you about some of the dark places that I've been with the Lord, and how God has really just been there with me and brought me out, and how at the time I didn't really see His hand, but He was still there with me. So, you know, when I was raised in church my whole life. I went to a Baptist church, knew about Jesus, knew that Jesus was the only way. That was something that was taught to me. However, I didn't necessarily actually believe it. It's one thing to know something, but to believe it is something completely different. Because you can know everything, you know, you can know how to, you can know how a car works, but you won't know how to work on it unless you actually get in there and figure out how it works. So that's kind of the same aspect of my faith in Jesus whenever I was a little boy. You know, I didn't, I was raised in the religious setting. There was no relationship with it. So, in fact, actually, when I was 9 years old, the only reason why I got up and basically accepted the Lord, I didn't really accept the Lord, I just accepted the Lord because I wanted to take communion, because I wanted to eat the bread and drink the juice. So, but anyways, when I was in my teens, I rebelled against my parents and started doing drugs at a very early age. It actually started with did it start with pain medication? I can't remember, somewhere around in there. But me and my cousins, I was hanging out with them one night, and they asked me if I would like to smoke some pot, and I said sure, you know. And I remember it was the funnest thing that I ever did. And I'm not going to lie to you, it was for me, it was amazing. I couldn't stop laughing the whole night. However, what it did is sent me on this long journey to where I didn't want to be. And by the time I was 23, 24 years old, I was still experimenting with many different things. Former meth addict, former coke addict, crack addict, smoked heroin, shot morphine, took as many pills as I could, ecstasy, did it all. And I loved living on the edge. I felt like the closer I could get to it was the funner it was. But all that fun seemed to stop whenever I was about 24 years old. I started having massive panic attacks. And now I know, looking back on it, that it was the enemy that was trying to steal my mind. And it actually got so bad that I actually had to go to the hospital one night, and my cousin took me. And that night was the night that I believe that I actually surrendered my life to Christ, because when I came home, I was at the hospital. They gave me all kinds of drugs to calm me down. Of course, it calmed my body, my symptoms down, but my mind was still racing. I literally thought I was losing my mind. Like, I couldn't reason, I couldn't rationale. If you want to talk about being tormented in your mind and not knowing the perception of reality anymore, that's where I was. And I thought that I was going to be in a mental institution. No kidding. And God's honest truth. So that night I went home, my ex-wife, she was very bitter towards me, very cold. So I didn't have any support there. I was basically doing this all by myself. And she just thought that I wasn't being a big enough man I wasn't strong enough. So I went home that night, and I was laying in bed, and I closed my eyes, and I started seeing demons flying at me. When I closed my eyes, I was actually in an inferno. I could see darkness and black and red, and it looked like a fiery furnace, but there was no flame. And I seen these demonic beings coming at me, flying at me, and they were trying to rip my skin apart. And so needless to say, after that night, I was so scared that I said, okay, God, I give up. Prior to that, let me back up a little bit. Prior to that, I was praying that God would get me off drugs. I was praying. I said, Jesus, I need your help. I knew that there was an emptiness inside of me. I knew there was a hunger for God because I was raised that way. And I knew that if I had died, I'd go to hell. I knew I was on my way to hell. And what happened to me that night is I believe that God was allowing me to see into the depths of eternity and show me where my destination was had I kept going the way that I was going. Like I said, living on the edge. I OD'd one time. I was on acid, and I took meth at the same time, and I blacked out. I remember falling down in the middle of a doorway, and I literally felt my heart start dun 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 dun, and I knew I was going to die. And something happened, supernatural. My heart regulated itself, and I woke up from the blackout, and my friends at the time were freaking out because supposedly I was in my underwear, and it's kind of funny, but that's how it was. I was on a roof. I was looking for knives. I was going to kill myself. Now that I know, I'm just going to be real real with you. I'm going to be real with you. Sorry, I can't talk. I believe I invited a demon in. I believe I was literally demonically possessed because I was out of control. I was there, but I wasn't there. Whatever it was, whatever this demon was doing was trying to completely destroy me, and that's what it felt like. I lost control. I ended up ripping my clothes off. I was looking for knives to kill myself. I couldn't do it. It was really weird. Like I couldn't do it. It's almost like the hand of the Lord was still in that moment, protecting me. Well, when I came to, like I said, my friends were freaking out. They were like, "Don't know what just happened, but you gotta go." So, anyways, that kind of led me back onto the path of giving my life to the Lord. So. When I got saved, I, like I said, I was having those panic attacks, and I gave my life over to the Lord, and I still suffered with anxiety and panic attacks for almost 2 years after I was faithfully serving Jesus, on fire for God. But I want to tell you guys that I really, looking back now, I appreciate, as hard as it was those times, as hard as it was in those times to really draw close to the Lord, do you know what God did with those panic attacks and anxiety attacks, the attacks from the enemy, the mental attacks? It drove me to the Word of God. It drove me. I remember nights that I felt like I was losing it again, and I would have my Bible with me and in my chair, and I would lay my Bible down, and I would just lay my head on it, and I would just say, "God, I know you're real. I know you're there, and I know you're for me, and I know that you're not against me, but I need you now, and I need your word to speak to me." And then I would turn to 2 Timothy 1:7, and it would say, "For God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but power of love and of a sound mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ." And I would keep reading it, and I keep reading it, and I would just, and eventually after 2 years, that stopped. The panic attacks and anxiety attacks stopped. And it was all because, and I didn't walk it all by myself. There were times where I had one of my best friends, still my best friend. I would call Mark and I would tell him, "Brother, I'm struggling right now. I feel like I'm losing it again." He would pray and speak into my life and give me encouragement and give me hope. And I finally beat that giant. That demon doesn't come to me anymore because he knows he can't stay. He knows that it's not going to work anymore. It's not going to work anymore. I got victory. Jesus gave me victory. See, it's like Tom was saying, I got myself into that secret place, and I was in that secret place, and I was listening to the Lord. As hard as it was, see, it wasn't about a feeling for me, because I was still feeling the symptoms of the anxiety. I was still feeling the symptoms of the panic. But I kept doing it, and I kept doing it. I didn't give up, and I trusted in the Lord, and he eventually brought me out. And then a few years after that, or a couple years after that, I got a divorce. My ex-wife had found somebody else and left me. And so that was a very dark time for me. But really, in a sense, it was a bit of freedom for me because I had a very, very difficult ex-wife that I was dealing with. And, you know, let me say something real quick. The stuff that she did to me was bad, but I did stuff too, and I probably could have prevented some things. And looking back on it now, she's just as hurt as I was. So it's never, nobody is ever more evil. See, everybody, we all need Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. We all need Jesus. So that was a dark time in my life, and you know, and I really gathered around my friends, and they kind of helped me through that. And then about a year or two after that, I met Heidi, and And you heard part of the testimony there. It was very quick, and we jumped right in. It's almost like going to Eclipse. Like, you ready? Here we go. One, two, jump. So, and that's how it was for us. We didn't make no bones about it. We just jumped right into a marriage, and it was first 2 years was very, very difficult. And that was probably the next valley that I, of the shadow of death, should I say, that I went through. I think we both went through it together. And, you know, I want to say something real quick. Sometimes the advice of man can be probably the wrong advice at times. People that love you and that care about you, sometimes because they do love and care about you so much that they'll say things to protect you. But I want to share something with you. If you will listen to what the Lord says to you and to His directions, His plan is always better. And the outcome is always better too. Because after that 2 years of hell that we went through, you know, I did. I'm not going to lie. I had people tell me that you know, you need to leave. You need to let her go. Divorce her. But I couldn't. I couldn't. It was 2014, I think, that I was, I'd just moved back into the house. 2013, just moved back into the house with Heidi. We was living at Candlelight. And that morning, I remember thinking to myself, this is a mistake. I made a mistake. Isaiah was born. He was one, right? If that. Yeah. Somewhere around in there, 2012, I think, the end of 2012, beginning of 2013. Isaiah was just a little bitty boy, and, you know, and that broke my heart, you know, having to put our little son through that at such a young age. It was very, very difficult. I don't know if you guys have ever been through that, but it's an experience that you don't want to experience. So, that morning, I told the Lord, I said, God, I made a mistake. I shouldn't be here. I should have just, you know, I started listening to the lie of the enemy. It's not going to work out. And the whole time, God was trying to put something back together. So that morning, I opened my Bible and I read Hosea. And it says, if some of you don't know the story, Hosea was married to a prostitute named Gomer, and she left him countless times, but every time God told Hosea to go back and get her, not for his benefit, but that Israel would know that God still loves him. And God spoke to me, and I didn't bring my Bible. I wish I would have remembered to bring it, because I have the date and time that God spoke that to me. And I read that, and he said, Matt, will you love your wife again? He said, will you love her one more time? Not that she'll get anything out of it, but so that I can show her that I still love her. God gave me a choice that day. I knew that God was going to let me make a choice, and He was going to honor whatever choice I made. But I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it for you, and I'll do it for her. And that began a journey that we've been on, and we've watched God destroy giants in front of us. We've watched God clear paths out for us. We've watched the strong hand of the Lord. See, it was in those dark times where I was all alone by myself in my grandma's bedroom, and I felt like the enemy was closing in on me. Those are the moments that I look back now and I realize that I could see Jesus just, it's okay. It's all right. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But I'm still here. I'm not leaving you. Yeah, I'm not giving up on you. You're going to get victory out of this. See, because I can see the path ahead. I know you can't see it right now, son, but I can see the path ahead. And it's good. And it's full of victory. and this giant and this battle that you're facing right now is soon to end. And he's had to speak that to me even here recently. He's had to speak that to me here recently. See, we all go through dark places. You want to know why? Because you got a call on your life. And the enemy knows it. And he's going to do whatever he can to stop you from progressing and fulfilling your destiny. Because we are all, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, whether you think you've failed, whether you think that you can't do it anymore, you all have a destiny. We are all called to a destiny, and it's for the kingdom of God. And the enemy is going to try his best to stop you. But let me tell you something. I know a God that's stronger. I know a God that's mightier. I know a God that can take down the strongholds, that can move the barriers and move the mountains out of your way. And that's exactly what he's done for me and my family. Because we made a decision long ago that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to follow him all the days of our life. Because he's faithful. He has been faithful to me. He's been faithful to me. Gina, he's been faithful. And he's going to stay faithful to you. Cindy, he's been faithful and he's going to stay faithful to you. Because you want to know why? It's not just a character type that he has. That's who he is. He is faithful. It's like love. God doesn't just give love. He is love. It's something he can't deny. Just like my name's Matt, and it'll never be anything but that. It's always going to be Matt. I can't deny who I am. That's what God is. He's faithful. And he's faithful in those dark places. He's faithful whenever it seems like everything's closing in around you. But he gave us a promise. He said, Though the enemy may come in you seven different ways, he's going to flee from you from one different way. And he also gave us a promise and said that soon the God of peace is going to crush the head of Satan under your foot. Did you know that you're a devil crusher? Did you know that you were created to destroy the kingdom of hell? Did you know that you were created to bring heaven on earth, to destroy the works of the devil? That's what we've been called to do. So I just want to say and encourage you guys to... Whatever you're going through, I don't know. Maybe you're going through some financial difficulties. Heidi and I have been through that. We're kind of still going through it. And I'm not ashamed about it because a lot of it's just bad choices. And a lot of it's, you know, just the enemy just doesn't want us to succeed. But, you know, I know that God is faithful to us. I know he's good. And I know he's going to bring us out because we've got an expected end. Whether it happens here on this earth... we've got an expected end, guys. Listen, don't put all your stocks into this earth. Don't put all your stocks into now, because this is going to soon pass away. We're building for ourselves eternal treasures. And even though it may seem like a valley of the shadow of death right now, I'm telling you, the morning's coming. The morning's coming. The morning's coming to you. Come on, give God some praise.
It takes a lot of courage to get up there and speak like that, what Matt just did. So I'd like to say this, is that Wednesday I was talking to a man. And actually I talk to a few men from time to time. And when I do, I don't have to take my driver's license out to see when I was born. Because when they tell me one thing, they may end up doing something else when the opportunity comes. But there's this one man in particular that's different. I've known him for almost a year now. He's in incarceration. He'll be getting out June 14th at 8 a.m. I'll be at the jail there waiting for him to come out. The reason he's different is because he never put the blame on anyone else. He never put the blame on the city because of the drug traffic, etc. He's taken full responsibility. But more importantly, he has a confession of faith of salvation. He's a member of Grace Lutheran. He has a good pastor. So when I do talk to men, I always make sure that they understand that, because of circumstances like Matt's talking about. I'll say to them, you know, you may have some bad circumstances, and there's people on the outside that have some bad circumstances or good circumstances. It makes no difference. Good or bad, the circumstances are going to pass. But eternity is eternal, and you better make sure that you've got your soul in the right place, because it's hanging in the balance. And this man in particular has that confession of faith. He's one of the very few I've run across like that. So what I told him Wednesday, I told him that we have a worship leader. He's in his 30s as well. And he was going to be given his testimony because of a dysfunctional past that he had. And he jumped all over that. He said, man, can you get me a CD on that when he does that? Well, we don't need to be burning CDs. You know, it's on a podcast. So he understands that as well. And I said, 2 weeks prior to that, his wife also spoke and gave a very strong testimony because of some dysfunctionality in her past. And I believe a week before that, we have a woman in our church that has a ministry in town that has helped a lot of women. And she gave her story, and gave her story of what she is. And these are pillars of the church now. So I told him, the social programs, you know, John, are not going to help you. You know it's going to be the blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in him that's going to get you through this. And he understands that. He says he does. So these testimonies go a long way. And I'm hoping, unless someone objects to it, I'm going to give him, if the opportunity presents itself, the dates of those podcasts so he could listen to them himself from these three that I've heard so far. Many weeks ago, I don't think it was not scripted by the pastor, I don't think. But Jessie came up and she spoke for 2 or 3 minutes on her past and how she's renounced all of that. And she's on her way of being a pillar in the community. So these testimonies take a you have to have more nerve than a sore tooth sometimes to get up and say some of the things you say. But the point is, this man jumped all over that and says, I need to hear that. And some of these testimonies will go further than a sermon and a message. So I want to say this in closing. Would you please come up here, Pam? Would you please come up here with me? Is that the promises that we have, they're conditional. The messages that we have been given are given to new covenant believers. And if you've been hearing them, if you've not heard of that before, realize this. That if you're hearing anything and in your heart you're believing under righteousness, that's good. But the very next verse says that there's a confession unto salvation. Mark and Julie will stand up, please. Steve will stand up. Matt and Heidi will stand up. If you have believed in your heart under righteousness, and if you really do need to help someone to lead you into a confession of salvation, to make sure that your soul is in the right place, because the circumstances are going to go away, heaven and earth, but eternity is eternal. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.